ambitious you are to benefit from this week. I wonder if you've come thinking, I really want to grow in my understanding. I really want to know more. I want to understand the Bible better. I want to know God better. I want my life to be different. I wonder if you come with those expectations, or whether it's just, you know, the next thing in your life. Sometimes if we aim for very little, we achieve it. So I want you to be ambitious as to what you're going to take away from this week, as you grow in your friendships, as you grow in your knowledge of the scriptures, and as we draw near to God. This is a whole week of Bible teaching. I mean, what might that do for your life and your heart and your service and your brothers and sisters? So we need to be expecting good things, and be praying about it, praying that God will bless the speakers, and praying that God will bless each of us. So for those of you who are new, I'm Phil, and I work alongside Jonathan, a fellow leader in the church in Southwest England. So before we get into our subject, let's bow our heads and let's ask God to bless us. Heavenly Father, we do come with that expectancy. Lord, we're coming before your word. We come in so that it might shape our thinking. Father, we do pray that we would come with an expectant spirit. We pray that we would come with submissive hearts, ready to believe to do the things that we meet within your word. Lord, we want our thinking to be shaped by the Bible. Lord, we want it to be you to be shaping us, so that the way that we think, the way that we respond, the way that we weigh up situations, the way that we can input and help your church will be increasingly Bible-shaped. And Lord, we pray for that. We thank you for the great privilege of being part of the body of Christ and the body of Christ here. We thank you for the church here and the ability it has to put on this training week. And Father, we pray that it will be of great benefit, Lord, to each of the people that gather, and Lord, through each of us, to many other Christians, Lord, both to Christians that we have contact with now, but also down the years into our futures, Lord, that what we learn this week would have an impact for good to many people, Lord. But we pray too for a soul refreshment. We don't just want to fill our minds with truth. We don't just want to think more clearly, but we want our hearts to be stirred with gratitude and love for you, love for your church. We think that the Lord Jesus Christ sees the church as his bride. What love he has for the church. We pray that we would not be cool Lord, not really enthusiastic about your church, but rather we would share something of the enthusiasm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that that will be one of the outcomes of these days together. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So, this session, when am I through till James? Do we have... That's a very dangerous question, isn't it? A quarter to? Okay, yeah. So if it's quicker, then we'll have questions, and if it's slower, then you'll be sort of pull the trapdoor lever. Okay, so the subject of this session is baptism. We're looking at the topic of baptism, and I want to ask, how important is this subject? How important is this topic? Is it a sort of fringe thing, or is it something which is very, very central in the life of the church? Well, let me give you three indications as to how important the topic of baptism is. Baptism is part of the Great Commission, part of what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church, his marching orders. So if we look at Matthew 28, I've put it up there on the board, Matthew 28, and Jesus came. So this is the punchline of the Gospel of Matthew. This is where it ends. This is the great climax of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 28. Jesus came, the risen Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. Jesus came and said to them, to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, these are some of the greatest words in the Bible. It's one of my favorite passages because it's a summary of some of the greatest things in the Christian faith. What do we have in these words? Well, we have the greatness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the mystery and the wonder of the Trinity. And then we have the greatness of the Lord Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is the Lord of all. He's side by side with God. He's present with his people down through the centuries. He's here with us, the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit. He's to be worshipped. And then we've got the great standard and goal of the Christian life. To observe, to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And we've got the great task of the church to make disciples, to gain and grow disciples. And we've got the great sphere of activity of the church. It's for all nations. And we're all pleased that it's for all nations, aren't we? Because otherwise it would have stayed in Jerusalem, in the Middle East. But it's gone out to all these different countries that are represented here. And there's Christ's great promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. And then there's this great prospect that there is an end to this age. The world won't just go on and on and on. It won't just end with sort of extinction, global warming. It won't end with heat death of the universe. That there's an age to come. Really, I mean, most of the really most important truths and topics of the Bible are all there. God, the Lord Jesus, the Christian life, the task of the church, the world, the promise, the prospect, and there in the midst of them is baptism. You know, this little summary of pretty much all the things that you need to be excited about, there's baptism. So it's important, isn't it? The second thing that shows us the importance of the topic is that baptism is part of the inspiring summary of the first church in Jerusalem. Already, Jonathan has referred us to Acts chapter 2, where we have the very first church, and it's a very inspiring description. There's so much in Acts chapter 2 to teach us. There's so much which is an example, so much which is a characteristic of biblical churches. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we see here is a church which has been brought into being through the preaching of the gospel. That's how churches should be. Brought into being as the gospel is preached. Here's a church which is devoted to New Testament truth, devoted to the teaching of the apostles, is devoted to praying together. They're really committed to the prayer meeting. It's devoted to working together. There's a fellowship. It's a church which is worshipping. It's a church which is united. It's a church which is growing. It's a church which is displaying an evident love for one another. And it's a church which is making an impact. It's making an impression on the society around about it. And right in the midst of that description of the church, we have baptism. Those who received his word, Peter's word, were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls there, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So we've got this description of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And there's baptism in it. And they've got this description of what the church should look like. And there's baptism in it. And then the third thing that we have is that this baptism is on Paul's list of great uniting realities. If you turn in your Bible to Ephesians and chapter 4, you'll find that on page... Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find it on page 977. Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians describe every spiritual blessing that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 of this great letter is a call to live the Christian life. And so Paul starts chapter 4 with a call for unity. Unity needs a certain set of attitudes and behaviors. So if we look at chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's going to be attitudes and behaviors which promote unity. But above all, unity builds on Bible, basic Bible truth. So verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See these great things. There's one body. So there's this list of great uniting realities. There's one body, meaning the church. There's one spirit, meaning God, the Holy Spirit, who gives life and lives within every believer. There's one hope. All of us are going to the same place. All of us, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, are looking forward to the same heaven. We're traveling to the same destination on the same road. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our master, who unites us. There is one faith. We're diverse people, aren't we? We're very different, and yet we're all believers. Believers, one faith. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And then there's baptism. It says, isn't it? One baptism. Every Christian is baptized into Christ in the Holy Spirit spiritually. Every Christian is united with the dying and buried and risen Saviour. And how would you say, is it Cephas or Kephas? Cephas, with the, how you pronounce. So Cephas did, when he did the opening thing, he talked about baptism in water and the Holy Spirit. And that baptism of, that uniting, there's a baptism that unites us. And so, can you see there that Paul is choosing things that we all have in common, things that unite us, and he puts baptism on that list. So you can see that it's an important topic. Yeah, it's important. Right, so how are we going to study it? How are we going to look at it? We've seen the importance and the prominence given to the study of baptism in the pages of Scripture, the subject of baptism. So the second thing I want to say now is just a word about method. This is a theological Bible training, teaching. So I'm just trying to help you, not just give you content about this subject, but help you to study. You know, sometimes when you start your degree, you do something like research methods. How do you study? How do you learn? Maybe you didn't do that. Maybe you wished you had. But how do you learn method? Well, here, if you're going to study any topic from the Bible, how do you go about it? How do you go about it? Let's have some suggestions. You want to study a topic in the Bible. How are you going to go about it? Who's going to start me off? Bible references to the topic. You're going to find out what the... Whoa, my battery's running low. Is that something I need to worry about? Okay, that's fine. Good. So, you might want to plug in. But I might not. There we are. So, references to the topic. Okay, if you also wanted to study a topic, you want to see what the Bible teaches about it. What else might you want? Yeah, you'll want some writing materials. You'll want to take notes. Yeah, absolutely. That's really, really, really important. Anything else that would help you to study a topic? You might want to see what other people have written about it. So I've got those things, and I've got some sheets. I know you always like to have handouts. So if I give those to Jonathan, don't worry about looking at them now. Just pick them up. Can I have one, actually, so I can just say what I've given? Okay, so... what I'm saying is that I'm not speaking from it, so they can... It's not got anything secret on. Okay. Well, I wanted them to see what it was rather than its content. Yeah, so they can come out. They can come out while I'm talking. But so the first thing we had was gather ingredients. You want to know your ingredients for the subject. So you want to know the Bible references. You want to know which bits of the Bible refer to the subject, which refer to the topic. You want to know what the Bible says. You want to identify the key passages in this. And to be really thorough, you want to know everything that the Bible says about that subject. Now, if it was sort of like the subject of God, now that's a huge subject. It's the whole Bible, isn't it? Because otherwise, if you only got a few words, then if you've only got maybe a verse or a few verses, it's very easy to have a distorted picture. That's what false teachers do. That's how they operate. They give you one verse, but they don't tell you the other verses. And so you want to know everything that the Bible teaches. Well, in the case of baptism, it's actually quite straightforward to find out all of the verses. And there on one side of this, we've got all of the references to baptism in the New Testament. All the references based on the root of the Greek word baptizo or bapti. So there's all the references there. So if you wanted to do your own study and if you want to check out what I'm going to say, that all of the references are there. So this is quite a subject where you can actually just get them all together. And then you want to look at past recipes, historical summaries. You want to know what other people have taught. And so on the back of this handout, I've got two examples. I've got something from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith on the left-hand side. That's a summary of Bible truth, is the 1689. A very helpful and useful summary of Bible truth. You can find it online. I've slightly updated the language. It's old-fashioned language because it was from 1689, and so that was a lot of years ago. And then a catechism. I don't know if you've come across that word, catechism. A catechism is like a list of questions and answers. And there was a famous catechism called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it's very good, but it was improved on by a man called Benjamin Keach, who took it and then fixed it. So it was Baptist. I've got the questions on baptism from Benjamin Keach's catechism. So there are some past summaries. So if you were doing a study of a topic, you'd want to know, what does the Bible say about it? And then what do other people say about it so far to help you? And so I've given you those sheets for your own benefit, but we're not going to look in detail because I've done that. Because the next thing you do is create your own. It's a sort of, you've got your ingredients, you've got other people's recipes, but you're going to try and have a summary yourself. So I'm giving you a summary. But you might want to do it yourself with those writing materials that are so useful. So that's a method. Summarize the Bible's teaching. Write it down. Writing things down is really helpful. It forces you to be clear and try and put things together in a memorable way. So that's what I've tried to do in the rest of this session. So we thought about how important baptism is, right there in the Great Commission. It's right there in the Acts chapter 2. It's right there in the list of uniting realities. We thought about the way that we might go through. And if you were doing a study yourself, then you'd probably want to gather all of the texts to help you. And then you might want to look at the past other teaching, and I can very much recommend that 1689 Confession of Faith. But what is baptism? So I'm going to ask the question, what does baptism do? What does baptism do? Baptism is a ceremony. It's an outward activity. When I'm talking about baptism, I'm talking about immersion. I'm not talking about babies being sprinkled or a little cross drawn on the head. I'm talking about believers being immersed in water. Now, who here has seen a baptism like that? Okay, you've seen? Most of you have seen a baptism, yeah. Some of you may not have seen a baptism. So we've just moved into a new building. We've just built a new hall for the church to meet in. And at the front, there's a stage. And the top of the stage lifts off and there steps down into a tank, and we fill the tank with water. We've had a baptism in our new tank, and that was Jonathan's daughter, Tilly. So they go down the steps into the water, and Tilly's asked a question. I put a, yeah. Well, maybe I didn't print it out. Oh, fair enough. Tilly goes down into the water. We're asked her a question, whether she's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of her sins and her hope of eternal life. And when she says that she is, asked if she's following Jesus as Saviour and Lord, united to his people. And when she says she is, then she goes right under the water, come up again. That's what I mean by baptism. Now, lots of Christians in our world, and many of them who love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the Bible, baptize babies. They baptize infants. Now, I don't believe that that's biblical, but I do believe that many of the people who do that are my brothers and sisters in the church. So what I've got here, and we won't give these out now, but you can have one at the end. I've got a sheet, why we don't baptize babies. So it's a sort of explanation as to why we only baptize people who profess faith. And so some of you may come from a background where babies are baptized, or have friends who are like that. So take one of these and give it a read through. I didn't write it. My dad wrote it many, many years ago, and I found it really useful, so I've just nicked it sharing it with you. So make sure you take one of those, because that's not going to be my main focus, but it'll come out in what we're saying. So what does baptism do? Well, baptism is a ceremony. It's an outward ceremony which appropriately expresses an inward reality. So something has happened inside, and baptism is a way of expressing that on the outside. So let me give you an example here. I don't know if any of you are interested in football, but maybe you're not. And I'm not really that interested, but it's a good illustration. We all know about football. And so... Here's a football team, and they've signed a new player. They've got a new player on their team. There's been some sort of negotiations. They've been talking to the team. They've been talking to the player. They've got a package. And when the player is signed, there's a press release. And so there's an announcement. Maybe it's on the news. And they're saying, this player, let's say Jonathan Gulliford, is now a member of Manchester United. So there's this press release and this description. I mean, they have been going down and down and down, and so they do need something to turn the corner at the moment. But there's this press release. Now, the press release doesn't make Jonathan a member of the team. That's already been done. But it's what announces it. It's putting it out. And baptism is like that. Or you could, here's another illustration. I've got one of these, which I wear on my finger there. What does that mean? It means I'm married. So I've got a wife, Ruth, back home in the UK, and she's got one of those as well. And now, if you went out and bought a ring like this and put it on your finger, it wouldn't marry you. But having got married, having one of these on your finger is a way of expressing that. And you can look and you can say, yeah, he's taken. Too late. It's gone. I mean, none of you are thinking that, are you? But that's how it works, isn't it? It's a public expression. It's so everyone knows. And baptism is like that in a way. It's a visible declaration. So what does baptism do? Baptism points to Jesus and his death and resurrection. Baptism points to Jesus and his death and resurrection. It points to gospel facts. Gospel facts. So that is why we baptize the way that we do. I know some people, say when people are baptizing a baby, they sprinkle a little bit of water. Sometimes people are baptized, adults are baptized that way. But when we baptize by immersion, which is what the word baptize means, a dipping, a going in and coming out again, it's a picture. And it's a picture of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is died and rose again. So baptism points to Jesus. Baptism points to Jesus in as much as that it's all about Jesus. Baptism is all about Jesus because we do it because Jesus commanded it. Why should you be baptized? Well, Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them. So baptism is at Jesus' command. Baptism is in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's at his command, in his name. And then thirdly, it's into him. It talks of us who have been baptized into Christ. All of us, I've lost the all there. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So baptism is a sort of, it's like a connecting us or showing that we're connected to Jesus and to his death and resurrection. We do it because he says, and it's in his name, and it's into him. And it's a pointer to Jesus' death and resurrection. So when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he talks about this Jesus whom you crucified and God has raised him up. Jesus crucified and then dead and buried and raised to life again. And baptism is a picture of that. Picture of going down, Jesus buried in the tomb and then risen to life again. And that's why you never do half baptisms. You never leave them under the water because Jesus rose again. Jesus died and rose again. And so baptism points to Jesus and his resurrection and his death for sinners. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 6. So the big passages about baptism, we've got Matthew 28, we've got Acts chapter 2, and we've got Romans 6. There we have Christ being raised from the dead, will never die again. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So the gospel, heart of our gospel is a person, Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. And that's how Paul summarizes the Christian faith in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it's all about Jesus, and it points to gospel facts. It's like a great big picture. So when someone's baptized, the first thing that they're doing is saying, remember that great event that happened. Remember that great person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember that great event when he died and he rose again. Now imagine you're looking through a window. You might look through a window. When you look through a window, you can see things a long way away, but you can also see a reflection of yourself sometimes. You know, if you stand in the right place, you can see a bit of a reflection, but also things that are far away. And baptism is like that. It's something which is far away in terms of the historical events of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also something which is near. So not only does baptism point to Jesus' death and resurrection, but baptism expresses repentance and faith and submission. Baptism expresses repentance and faith and submission. So when a person is baptized, they're pointing back to Jesus and to his death and resurrection, but they're saying something about themselves there, and then. And so this is about gospel requirements. We've looked at gospel facts. Jesus died, rose again. Those are gospel facts. But there's also these gospel requirements. So what is a person saying? And so gospel facts, that first point up there, baptism points to Jesus' death and resurrection. That shows us why we baptize the way that we do, by immersing someone in the water. I know you do it, the church here does it in the sea, because last time we were here there was a baptism. And that was Dominic and Gift, and there were three, weren't there? Yeah, I can't remember. But that was great. But there's also this expression of repentance, faith, and submission. And that's why you can't baptize babies, because babies can't repent, they can't trust, and they can't submit. So it's not for infants. So what is baptism also points to gospel requirements. It points to gospel facts, but it also points to gospel requirements. So what is someone saying if they're baptized? Well, normally, when do you get into so much water? Normally, if you have a bath. Maybe you say, well, I have a shower. But if you have a bath, you're basically saying, by being baptized, I need to be made clean. I need to be made clean. That's what you're saying by being baptized. I need to be made clean. So Peter preaches his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he's talking to the people and he's saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, look, you're part of this terrible thing that has happened. You've rejected your Messiah, and the people are cut to the heart. They're upset, they're convicted, they suddenly feel, what's this terrible thing that we've done? God has come into his world in the person of Jesus Christ, and we've had him executed. It shows how bad the human heart is, doesn't it? That's what people would, if they could get their hands on God, they'd kill him. That's what the cross shows about the human heart. And so the people, they're convicted, and they see that their sin has made them dirty, and they're saying, I need to be made clean. And that's something that David says in Psalm 51. Remember that psalm that David wrote
after he was convicted of his adultery with Bathsheba. King David, how he saw the woman bathing, not his wife, and he went and he took her, and he had sex with her, and then he sent her away, and she gets pregnant, and he tries to cover it up, and he has her husband murdered, or sets him up so he dies, he's living this, and then he's challenged by the prophets, and suddenly he realizes how terribly he's behaved, and he writes this psalm: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned." That's interesting. David says, against you only. You can't think of anyone that David hasn't sinned against. He sinned against the woman, he sinned against her husband, he sinned against his army commander, he sinned against the whole people by his example. And yet, he's so conscious that worst of all is that he sinned against God, and it's made him filthy, filthy, morally in God's sight. And so he needs to be made clean. He says, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me. And so that's what baptism is saying. Baptism is saying, I need to be made clean. And that connection is very clear in the words that Jesus says to Paul. Paul recounts how Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Is that Ananias' words? That's Ananias' words, isn't it? The prophet who was sent to meet Saul. And he says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So we see this link. It's clear. All of that water shows about washing, and the Bible confirms that picture with that language. So baptism says, I need to be made clean. Baptism says, I'm trusting Jesus and his saving work. So baptism is, it's not just pointing to something that happened back then, not just pointing to Jesus' death and resurrection, but it's sort of saying, it's me, I'm trusting it. So the person who's being baptized is almost as if it were, he's acting it out. He's showing that death of the Lord Jesus Christ and that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was something that was for me. He died for me. He rose for me. And so baptism is saying that, saying, I'm trusting in Jesus. And you see, baptism is just a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture. If someone becomes a Christian and they invite their friends and they say, I'm being baptized, come and see. And then the person says, oh, what's this all about? What's being a Christian all about? And suddenly they see this sort of drama, this enacting of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the person themselves is doing it. They're going down and coming up. And it points them to the fact that it's all about Jesus. It's all about his death and resurrection. And it's all about the way that those historical events have connected with and blessed. And that the person is saying, this is where my trust is. This is what I'm relying on. This is where my confidence is. And then baptism says, I belong to a new master. Remember those verses from Matthew chapter 28, where it says, Jesus says, go baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So by being baptized, the person is saying, I'm submitting to Jesus. He's commanded me to be baptized, and I'm doing it. And in a sense, the old me is dead. A person is saying when they're getting baptized, they're saying, the old me is dead. All that needs to be done now is to give it a decent burial. There we are. And now the new me is here. And I'm not in charge anymore. Jesus is my boss. Jesus is my master. And I've begun this life of learning to obey. And so that's what baptism says. That's what it expresses. So what does baptism do? Well, it points to Jesus, his death and resurrection. It expresses repentance and faith and submission. It says, I'm dirty and I need to be clean. I'm trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm submitting to him as master. And then baptism looks to God for forgiveness. Looks to God for new life. It looks to God for eternal life. So it's not just gospel facts. It's not just gospel requirements. But it's also gospel promises. What were the words in Acts chapter 2? Remember what Peter said? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." So it's not just saying, baptism isn't just saying, I'm dirty, I need to be made clean. Baptism is saying, I was dirty and Jesus has made me clean. You go in and you come out, you say, Jesus has washed me. Baptism looks to God for the forgiveness of sins. When you come for a bath, what do you bring with you? You bring your dirt. That's all you contribute. And it washes you clean. And so this is what baptism is pointing to, this great blessing of forgiveness of sins. Baptism also points to the blessing of new life. Again, that picture of buried and given new life. There's a break with the old and a new beginning. And it's the Holy Spirit is poured out. That was another thing we saw in Acts chapter 2. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two things that you get. You get forgiveness, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is an expression. I've put my faith, I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this gift of forgiveness of sins. Sins are wiped away. We have God's Holy Spirit come to live within us, to make his home within us. And baptism looks to God for that forgiveness, that new life, and that eternal life. So future resurrection. Romans 6 again. Remember these great passages about baptism, Matthew 28, Acts 2, and then Romans 6. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And the point being, Jesus died and rose again. And when I'm being baptized, I'm saying that I'm trusting in that death and resurrection. That's my hope. That's my confidence. And I'm saying that really the old me has died. I've died to my sins. I want to be rid of them. And I've got a new spiritual life. But it's also saying, look, this is what's going to happen. Jesus rose from the dead bodily. You know, Jesus didn't die and go to heaven. Jesus died and rose again. God is interested in our bodies. God designed bodies. God made us like that. Jesus rose again from the dead. And one day, we too will rise from the dead. We'll have a new body, a new life, a new physical existence. And baptism looks forward to that. And it's already true. So from the very moment that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things are true. Soon as in your heart you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as you've cried out to God for forgiveness and new life, as soon as you've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, these things are true for you. So can someone tell me someone in the Bible who was never baptized but got to heaven? The thief on the cross. Yeah, the man who died next to Jesus. And yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was never baptized. Can you tell me another believer in the Old Testament that wasn't baptized? No, from the New Testament. So we're talking about the New Testament, because baptism is a New Testament picture. So another one. We've got the thief on the cross. Another one that we know for sure. We can't think of any, can we? Because we don't know any. Because baptism is what Christians do. When they begin, there aren't any others. We know the thief on the cross, but that there aren't any others that we can think of from the New Testament. So it's already true from the moment that someone puts their repentant, saving faith in Jesus. They're forgiven. They have a new life. They have God's Holy Spirit. And yet baptism is looking for more of God. It's looking for more of the Spirit's transformation. And I'm a bit nervous when people say, if someone says, I'm going to be baptized, or you're going to be baptized, but you know it's only an outward thing. And you say, well, I'm obeying God. God is commanded, the Lord Jesus has commanded me to be baptized, and he's spoken of the blessings of being. So if I'm going to be baptized, I want to know more of God, to know more of his Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't. We should give people that expectation that as they obey God, there's always blessings in obedience. And so baptism is looking to God for forgiveness, new life, and eternal life. When a person is being baptized, why shouldn't they say, I want more of God, I want more of his Spirit's transformation in my life? So what does baptism do? There's a summary there. Points to Jesus, his death and resurrection. It's all about gospel facts. It expresses repentance and faith and submission. It's all about gospel requirements. It's about doing what God has commanded me to do. And it looks to God for forgiveness, new life, eternal life. And then there's a fourth thing. Baptism joins you publicly to God's people. Baptism is what joins you publicly to God's people. You know, when someone new comes to the church, when someone starts coming to church, and you look over at them, you know, you're on one side of the room, and you see them over there, and you think, I wonder who they are. Are they a Christian? Or maybe they're just interested, maybe they're just a visitor, maybe they're Muslim, maybe they're a Hindu, maybe they're a Buddhist, maybe they're an atheist, but they're quite interested. They've come along to, they want to find out. And you don't know, do you? And you think to yourself, how should I pray for them? Should I pray for them as a seeker, or should I pray for them as a brother or a sister? Now, how do I relate to them? But you see, when someone is baptized, everyone knows, don't they? The whole church knows, because when a person is baptized, you see, they're a believer like me. They're trusting, and suddenly that sort of, you might talk to the person, you might find out, oh yes, I can see that they're a Christian. Or you might say, oh yeah, I can see they're just looking, they're just interesting. But what a baptism does is it just makes the whole church to say, look, this is where this person is. They're one of us, a brother or a sister. And so baptism is an initiation. It's the way that you start your Christian life. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. When do you bury someone? When they're dead. When you're sure they're dead. You know, they may, you know, if you're not sure, it looks like they've stopped moving, they look like they've stopped breathing, but you want to be sure. You don't want any sort of knocking from inside the coffin, do you? But as soon as you're sure they're dead, you don't leave it any longer, do you? Once they're dead, you know, permitting culturally and the undertaker's available and things, you give them a burial. And so it is with baptism. As soon as someone professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's very clear that God has done that work in their hearts, that's the time for them to be baptized. Baptism is not for advanced Christians. It's not, do you know, well, I've been a Christian now for 5 years, and I'm getting to that next stage of moving up into sort of Premier League Christianity, and so I'm going to be baptized. It's not like that. Baptism is how you start. It's how you profess faith at the beginning. And so we see there, those who received his word were baptized. Have you received the word? Yep, let's get you baptized. And 3,000 souls were added that day. Or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. And Paul assumes that the Christians he's addressing have been baptized because they are because they're believers. So baptism joins you publicly to God's people. In terms of, remember, Jonathan talked about two ways that we use the word church. Now, he wasn't talking about the two ways that people misuse the word church. So the church isn't a building and a church isn't an organization. But what were the two ways in the New Testament that the word church is used? Who can tell me? Yeah, can you remember? Two ways? Yeah, well, I'm not thinking of the pictures, but if you read the words the church, what? Local and universal. Yeah, absolutely. Universal. So the church could be the way of describing all believers through all time, or it could be the way of describing an individual gathering of Christians in a place. Okay, so how do you join the universal church? How do you become part of God's family? What? No. How do you become a Christian? Trust in Christ. Faith in Jesus puts you into the universal church. Okay. How do you join a local church? You're baptized. The universal church is invisible. Can't see it all through history. And faith is something which happens in your heart. But the local church is very visible. You know who's in it. And you join that by being baptized. Now, you may join a local church later in your Christian life by moving into the area. And then you probably share your faith, maybe at a church meeting, so that they know that you're a Christian, or however it works. But that's how. So initiation. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Now, there's a very vital and important truth which is contained in that statement. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. If you mean by a Christian someone who has new spiritual life, someone who belongs to God's family, then baptism doesn't do that. Often when we have a baptism in our church, I'll tell them that the water isn't holy. If you fall in, it won't do you any good. So baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It's not as if someone says, well, I need a spiritual transformation, and so I'm going to go into this water, and this sort of magic water is going to do something for me. And so we have to be very, very clear on that. What makes you a believer, what makes you a follower of Jesus Christ is faith, repentant faith. But there's another sense in which when we talk about Christian, we might be talking an outward professing Christian. And in that sense, baptism does make you a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong here. Baptism doesn't change you inside spiritually. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're right with God. If you're not trusting in Jesus, going into the water won't do you any good. But from an outward point of view, it's baptism that flags up to the church and the world that you are a follower of Jesus. And that's quite important. And some cultures understand it better than my culture. You know, so if you're in a culture which is a predominantly Muslim culture, in a culture like that, someone might be interested to read the New Testament, and it might be sort of frowned upon, it might be quite negative, but they might say, well, okay. And you might start meeting along with Christians, and they say, if that's legal, if that's allowed. But when you're baptized, you are drawing a line, and you're basically saying, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian. Because it's the outward, it's the public thing. And so up until that point, it's the line. And so there is a sense in which we should never underestimate the importance of baptism. Baptism is like saying, I do. Do you follow the Lord Jesus? Do you take this Saviour as your Saviour? Till death do part. Well, it's not till death do you part, does it? Because with the Lord Jesus, it's forever and ever. I do. Baptism is the saying, I do. So then, that's what baptism does. Let me give you a helpful acronym as we close. An acronym, it's sort of four letters. I wonder if any of you bank with, I don't know if they're, HSBC? Do you have HSBC in North Cyprus? It was here. Right, it's gone. Okay, so you might have heard HSBC, but a global banking brand, okay? And so when we talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper, I find HSBC... it's a really helpful way to think about baptism, okay? So you're thinking, what's that? Why is that? H is for historical event. Historical event. So when there's a baptism, you're picturing the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's an event. That first and foremost, it's about what God has done, something that has happened, and the significance of that event. And that's the same with the Lord's Supper, isn't it? What happens when believers take the Lord's Supper? What do they have? Bread? Yeah, I mean, physically, what do they eat? Bread and wine. And what is the bread and wine a picture of? Body and blood, separate. Now, if your body and your blood are in different places, that is usually a very, very bad thing. And so it's a picture of a violent death, body and blood. And so Baptism points to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Lord's Supper points to the death of Jesus, historical event. S is self-involvement. Remember what I said? Baptism, it's like, you know, lightning. Lightning is when you've got this, that you've got all of the charge in the clouds, and suddenly it goes and it joins. And baptism is like that picture of the way in which something which happened nearly 2,000 years ago has impacted this person's life. And so when a person is being baptized, they're saying, I'm trusting in this death and resurrection. And when a person takes the Lord's Supper, they're saying, I'm trusting in this separation of body and blood, this violent death of the Lord Jesus Christ who died that I might have life. And so it's a way of professing and expressing faith. That's why the historical event tells us why we baptize by immersion. Self-involvement tells us why we don't baptize babies. Because we might baptize, I mean, different churches have different policies, but we as a church baptize children if they give a very clear evidence that they've trusted Christ. You've got to be more careful with children. Don't want them just to be doing what their friend says. And so maybe you want to wait a little bit longer. You want to make sure that you know they understand and that it's real. But if they give a clear testimony, we will baptize them. But that's not the same as babies. They know what they're doing. They know who they're trusting. So S is self-involvement. B is benefits. The benefits of baptism and the Lord's Supper are symbolized by the act. So you go into the water and you come out clean. Shows you a picture of the benefits of becoming a Christian. You die and have new life. Shows you a picture of the benefit of becoming a Christian. You've got this future resurrection to look forward to. It's the benefit of being a Christian. And so it is with the Lord's Supper as well. How does the Lord's Supper show us the benefit of... what do you do at the Lord's Supper? Physically. Eat. And eat. It gives you life. If you never... That's why... Do you know what I mean? I went to a Lord's Supper at the Jehovah's Witnesses. I've been to all sorts of places in my interest. And do you know what happened at the Lord's? They have it once a year, Easter time. The bread and the wine were passed around and no one ate it. Just passed around. And I thought to myself, that is a perfect example. That's a perfect picture of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not benefiting from the saving death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so near. As much as they claim to believe the Bible, talk about Jesus and his death, but they're not benefiting because you have to take part, you have to be involved. And so there's another picture of the Lord's Supper has another picture. It means you're part of a family. You eat together. You're back on eating terms with God. Well, that's for next session. Benefits. What's the C then? Corporate concept. That means being together, the context of being together. Part of the church community. And that's why you don't baptize yourself. You're baptized by the representative of a local church. The local church is saying, yes, we believe that this person is a Christian. We believe that this person is trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're endorsing their claim and we welcome them into our community. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. You don't take the Lord's Supper at home. You can't have the Lord's Supper on your own. It's impossible. It's a corporate thing. It's a community thing. And so this is true baptism is how you join and say, I'm trusting Jesus. The Lord's Supper is how you say, I'm still trusting Jesus. I trusted Jesus. Baptism's like the wedding and the Lord's Supper's like the anniversary. We're still married. We're still together. We're still that way. And that's true. That's the way that... associations, that's the way that groups work in human society in general. There's a way of joining, and then there's a way of affirming that you're still committed. And that's what baptism and the Lord's Supper does. So, we're through to... Are we ready to rumble or questions? 5 minutes. Okay, so that's taken us through baptism. Any questions or queries about baptism? All happy? Yes, you can have some. Have some of those. Yeah. Penno. Okay, yeah, I'll fill it. So, Penno is asking about the incident where Paul arrives, I think it's in Ephesus, and he meets with a number of disciples, and he asks them whether they're baptized into the Holy Spirit, and they said, we only knew John's baptism. And that's a reminder to us that there's a difference between John's baptism, the baptism of John the Baptist, and the baptism which began on the day of which was required in Jesus' Great Commission and which happened on the day of Pentecost and going onwards. Now, there's quite a lot of overlap between those two baptisms, but there was different imagery. John the Baptist, where did he do his baptisms? In the Jordan River. Now, why was the Jordan River significant? It's where they entered the promised land. And so John's baptism had this significance of saying, this is a new beginning for God's people. We were arriving at the place that we were really meant to be going. And that place was under the king. The Messiah was coming. And John was saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. Jesus is coming. And so John's baptism, it was a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It was a baptism which was repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And yet it was still tied nationally to a place, and it still had Old Testament significance and connotations. Whereas as we come into Christian baptism, John himself makes a distinction, doesn't he? He says, I'm only baptizing with water, but one is going to come after me who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And there's that sense in which John's baptism, going into the water in John's baptism, it couldn't change a person. And yet, when Jesus came, Jesus sends out his Spirit to transform us. And so there is this difference. And so when these people said, we only know John the Baptist's baptism, what it meant was that they hadn't yet received they hadn't really had the good news of the gospel. They were still in that sort of intervening state. They were faithful Jews. But they said, we don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. So they can't have, they hadn't encountered the true gospel. So they'd met John the Baptist, and then they'd been away. Jewish communities in Alexandria and across the Roman Empire. And so Paul was saying, look, have you realized what's happened? Jesus has died and risen again. The Holy Spirit has come. And so they were able, as it were, they were to be moved on into a full understanding of the New Testament. But there aren't people like that now, because I can guarantee that you will never meet anyone who was baptized by John the Baptist but has not heard the gospel, because we're 2,000 years on. You see, the time of Jesus' ministry in the first generation of the early church. There were people who were genuine, God-loving Jews who needed to, as it were, to identify themselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the blessings. But we're not in that situation now. Does that help? Okay, so you can see if that's, you can ask some more about that. Any other questions? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So baptism doesn't make you a Christian. So what I'm saying is the outward act of baptism doesn't do anything to you. So it's not as if someone could say, well, I'm going to be baptized because going into the water will change me. Rather, baptism is an expression of something that has already happened. You said, already my faith is in Jesus. Already my trust is in him. Already I've been, and so I want now to make that public. Now, you do that right at the beginning of your Christian life, but it's still, it's not that you're not a follower of... It's quite... I want to be very careful saying it, because I don't want to give the impression that baptism is optional, because Jesus commands us to be baptized, but it's an outward expression. It's an outward thing. And we know that that becoming a believer is an inward thing. So baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It's not as if we could say to someone, look, if you go through this water, that will change you. But at the same time, baptism is not optional, and it's not something for years down the Christian life. As soon as someone is clearly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to be baptized. And so from a public point of view, a person, by being baptized, everyone knows that they're a Christian. It's out in the open. They're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some people teach that you cannot be a Christian until and unless you've been baptized. Now, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. I think that the Bible makes it very clear that baptism as an outward act, it doesn't have an inward effect. It's not automatic. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that things like baptism are automatic. They bring a blessing just by doing it. But the Bible teaches that it's faith. Faith is an inward thing that unites you to Christ. And yet at the same time, baptism comes at the beginning of the Christian life. And so I think there are two dangers. One danger is to say, you need to be baptized. Baptism will make you a Christian. And you don't say that. When the jailer said to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your family. What do I need to do? You need to trust in Jesus. Then what happens to the jailer? Paul baptizes him. First of all, he washes Paul's wounds, so cleans him up, and then there's a baptism, because the jailer is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and he wants everyone to know that. And so baptism, the moment that the jailer's heart went out in trust to God, he was right with God. Do you know what I mean? If you were driving to your baptism and got hit by a bus, you would go to heaven. You haven't been baptized yet. You're on your way to being baptized and you will go to heaven. But baptism is going public. It's declaring it. It's vital. Right, let's pray. And then we'll eat. We'll give thanks.